All right, you got to be extra responsive today. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Yeah, and see, someone reminded me. I'm dumb. Because it's Mother's Day, and I know on Mother's Day, I don't know if you guys noticed, on holidays people don't show up here. We're a young church; everybody goes home. So those that are young and are here, we're really glad that you're here. But I need you to be extra responsive today because today's an important message. And so I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to preach this exact same message next week. Is that okay with everybody? Yeah, okay, I thought that would be fine. No, I'm not really going to do that, but this is going to be who we are going forward and the vision kind of our church this week. And so if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Acts 2. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles here. We'd love to give you one if you don't own one. But man, we need to talk about who we are and where we're going forward because we're going through a transition time in our church. And so we want to talk about what God's going to do. So we're going to talk about who we are and our core values. Because I think if you've been coming here for any amount of time, and I think a lot of people I see in the room today have been coming here for a while, you probably know kind of our mission statement, who we are. So somebody just shout it out. What's our mission statement? See, that was almost a shout. I appreciate that. Glorify God and advance the gospel. That's right. That's who we are. Everything we do is for God's glory and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the best representation of God's glory. And so that's who we talk about every single week here. But does anybody know our core values? Right, we got to keep talking about those. So our core values are authentic community, equipping, as in equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and sending people out of this place, right? Authentic community, equipping, and sending. And so what we're going to do this week, we're going to talk about authentic community and equipping the people of the church to do the work of the ministry. And next week, we're going to talk about sending. And so if you're passionate about international missions or outreach or any of those things, we'll talk about that stuff next week, and we'll talk about a little bit of the stuff we talked about this week. But this week, that's what we want to talk about. Our core values. So I don't know if you guys knew this, but I played basketball in high school, right? And thank goodness, because otherwise this lanky body would be a complete waste, right? Because I still get every week, I'm not kidding, every week I still get in my job, man, some little kid or usually a kid or an older person will stand and look at me like this, say, did you play basketball? I'm like, yes, I played basketball. And I'm so thankful that I actually did, because then I'd have to answer that question all the time. I mean, do you ever meet one of those guys that's like 6'9", and you know that they get that question all the time, and they probably didn't play in high school? And I just felt so bad for them, because every time they're like, no, I was uncoordinated, and I couldn't play. Leave me alone. So I'm getting derailed already, but I'm so thankful that I actually played, so I don't have to put up with that question. But I played with a guy in high school that was incredibly gifted at playing, way more gifted than I was. He was taller than everybody. He could shoot, he could play, he could rebound, and he played defensive like a monster. I mean, he was just one of those guys that was made to play on the next level, right? High school basketball came easy for him because he was just dominant. But here's the deal. I'm not exaggerating. I honestly think that this guy had the potential to play in the NBA. I think he really could have. But he didn't maximize his talent. He didn't maximize all the gifts that God gave him. Now, he wasn't lazy. Right, but high school basketball and AAU basketball, they all just came easy to him. Like, he could score 20 points and get 10, 12 rebounds without even trying that hard. Not that he didn't, but like, when it came to practice, he practiced, but he never practiced the hardest. He never stayed after. He never worked harder. And I always thought, man, if he would have just given it everything he possibly had, man, his talent was limitless. His potential was limitless. And he did go on to play D1 basketball, and he had a pretty good career. But I always thought, what if? Because if you look at the best NBA players of all time, like if you look at Michael Jordan, what do people say about him? That he worked harder than anybody else. You even look at LeBron James, probably the best player in the world right now. People talk about how hard he works and how he tries to get better at the weaker parts of his game. He's always working as hard as he can to maximize everything that he can do. And guys, church, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to dive into who we are and why we do things. But also, we're going to talk about how some of us in this church, man, need to get off the sidelines. And we need to get involved in what God's doing here, because we're all gifted in the church, right? We've talked about that over and over, how God gave us all giftings. But a lot of you are just kind of attenders. You haven't really dove in and started using all the gifts that God has. And so you don't know who you really could be in Christ. You're not maximizing your potential. And since you're not maximizing your potential, our church is not maximizing the potential that we have too. Because God has already done incredible things in our church. And I know that he's going to continue to do incredible things going forward. And so today we just need to have a kind of a family talk, right? I remember when I was a kid, my parents would always say, we're going to have a family talk tonight. And that meant after dinner at some point, we were going to sit around the dinner table and talk. And it didn't mean we were in trouble. And nobody in this room's in trouble. But today we kind of need to sit around the family table and talk about who we are and where we're going moving forward. So if you're a member here or you've been consistently coming here more than just a few times, man, I'm talking to you today. I want us to talk about how we can dive in and be everything that God would have us to be. So let me pray real quick before we jump in here, because I want God to really stir and move in our hearts, and then we're going to jump into the passage. God, we love you. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would just rain down on us and speak to us today. God, that we just wouldn't be attenders or people on the sideline, but that you would use us to advance your kingdom, to advance your glory, to advance the gospel, not just for our sake, for the sake of your kingdom first, but God, I know when we do that, man, we're going to see amazing things happen in our lives and in our church's lives, in this community and around the world. So God, I pray that you would equip us today. Show us what your church is and how we can be everything that we could possibly be in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and open up to Acts 2 if you're not there already. And this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. This passage, among many others, but this passage is one of the ones that helps shape what kind of church that we were going to become. So look at verse 42. We're just going to read this, and then we're going to go through and break it down like we normally do. Acts 2, 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. All right, so doesn't that sound good? I mean, doesn't that just sound how it's supposed to be? I mean, like, they had authentic community here, right? That just sounds fantastic, doesn't it? I don't think anybody would disagree with that. But can we also be honest, the reality is, church, we're not there yet, right? I don't know any church that's really there yet, so I'm not coming down on us. Like, I think we're doing a pretty good job, but how do we become that? And so today what I want to talk about is how we take steps forward to becoming more like that church. And I talk about this in life group all the time, and I think the worst thing for Christianity is when people hear something and they feel like they need to be way out here when all they really need to do is take one step forward. Hear me say that before? And so if this church is a 10... and we're at a 3. I don't want us to try to be an 8 church, right? Because then we're just going to feel like we're not accomplishing or not doing anything. But the point today is to see what's our step 4, 5, and 6 to become a community like this, to have authentic community like this. So what I want to do today is I just want to break down this passage. I want to pull out 8 things quickly that we can find from this passage that we can use going forward as our church, all right? So look again with me at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Okay, right there. The church was driven by the apostles' teaching, the teachers that would teach. And what did they teach? They taught the gospel, right? Just earlier in this message, this is Peter preaching the gospel in this passage. And you know, there's sects in Christianity right now that want to say eventually preaching is going to become obsolete, that we're not going to need preaching anymore. Do you know that? It's absolutely ridiculous. Because what did Jesus come to do? Preach the good news. And then what did Paul constantly do? He preached the good news. And like I said, Peter in this passage preached the good news. I mean, Peter, the Holy Spirit falls on the church. Peter starts preaching the gospel, the good news, to religious leaders and other Jews who didn't want to hear it. And by the end of the chapter, 3,000 people get saved through the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Guys, every week you can count on it. We're going to preach the gospel here over and over and over, because the whole story of the Bible, Old Testament through the New Testament through the end, is about Jesus Christ. About him redeeming us, renewing us, and eventually renewing all of the world when he returns once again. So you can count on that every single week we're going to be in the Word and we're going to be preaching the gospel. That's exactly what they did in the early church. And that's exactly what we're going to do every single week. All right, number 2. What's the second thing we can get out of this passage? Look at 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All right, number 2. What can we learn? Men, they ate together. Doesn't that sound like too simple? Like, it's not profound. They ate together. This probably included, they're talking about communion here as well as just getting together. There's just something about eating with people, isn't there? It's in Scripture all over the place. In fact, Jesus in Luke 9, this might blow your mind, no less than 9 times is Jesus found eating with people just in the book of Luke. I mean, Jesus only had 3 years for ministry and only a few Bibles to explain that ministry. And 9 times he's seen eating. He eats with outcasts. He eats with sinners. He eats with people that other people want nothing to do with. He eats with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He eats with his friends. He eats with disciples. And he even eats with the tax collectors. I wish I had time to break down just how hated the tax collectors were. It's not like the tax collectors did it today. I know we don't like paying taxes, but that's not what we're talking about, right? They were despised in that time, hated in that time. But Jesus multiple times is seen eating with them. Why? Because there's something about sitting around a meal and eating together. And I'm not talking about the meal that we grab real quickly on the way to our kids' baseball practice. How often does that happen? Or the meal where we're just trying to get done and we've got 30 minutes to eat and we got to get it cooked and get out of the house or get on with it. But you know those meals where you sit down with good friends and good food and there's no agenda and no time limit and you just enjoy each other's company. And there's something about that. Some of the best times of my life has just been hanging out with people, eating and laughing and telling stories and getting to know them better and just enjoying their company. And we just need to do that. There's something about food that brings us together. I say that in life group all the time. Like, I encourage our life groups, every 4 to 6 weeks at least, have a meal together. Every week, there better be food. Thank you, Natalie. She made the best cookies ever. And they had peanut butter M&Ms and pretzel M&Ms inside the peanut butter cookie. Dude, get on Pinterest, find it. It's incredible. That'll bond you together. Natalie and I, she's never out of my life group ever. But there's something about eating together, more than just snacks, but having a meal together, right? When you're grilling out and just hanging out and talking. And that's exactly what Jesus did because, man, sharing the gospel needs to be relational. Building community needs to be relational. And what's better than sitting around and just laughing and having a good time together? And so as life groups, even the Wednesday night life groups, what we try to do, there's 2 different Wednesday night life groups, is when we have meals, we'll get together with the other life group and just hang out when we do meals together. Right now, we just talked about it. We're going to get all of the life groups together and plan this meal thing. We're going to go around to different houses and it's going to be awesome. I don't plan these things. It doesn't work if I try to plan them. And we're going to plan it just being together. But that doesn't really happen here, does it? It happens when we get together outside of here, whether at McAllister's after church or whether in a life group or whatever it is. We just got to eat together. We got to be together. All right, number 3. Let's read verse 42 one more time. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and the prayers. Guys, we got to pray together. It's number 3. Now, I spent a lot of time talking about prayer last week, how it just empowers everything in our lives, right? How God blesses us and gives us power, and all of that is driven by prayer. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. If you missed that, listen to the podcast. We talked about prayer a lot last week. But the truth of the matter is we have to be praying for each other personally, right? They were together praying with each other. Like, there's a place for corporate prayer, right? Today, like, we all get together and we're praying together on the Lord and we're doing that. That's awesome and amazing, and we need to do that, right? That's an important part of our church. It's praying together, but we also need to pray personally. Like, you need to hear the hurts of other people in this church, and you need to hear what's going well. You need to hear what prayers they've had answered and prayers that they need answered. You need to hear what's going on in their lives. And the only way that happens is if we're doing life together. These, in the early church, they were doing life together. And there's so much power to be found when you're inside a life group and you get to actually hear what's going on in other people's lives, help them walk out of sin, help them walk through their suffering, celebrate them when their kids are born, celebrate them when they're getting married. Like, we need to be a family, and that only comes through one-on-one prayers together. Does that make sense? The American church has just separated all this out. If you go to church once a week and then you go to Wednesday night church and Sunday night church, man, that's what the church is supposed to be. It's not. Right? Most of us have heard plenty of good teaching. Now we need to do life together and pray together. So the main way that happens, again, you're going to be shocked by this, is through life groups here and discipleship. How else are we going to get it consistently? How else are you going to hear those things consistently from other people? All right, number 4. Fourth thing we can learn from the early church, read verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Do you guys know that before Jesus ascended into heaven, actually before he was even crucified, he told his disciples, he said, soon I'm going to leave. But when I leave, I'm going to send you the helper, and it'll be to your advantage. You know who the helper was? It was the Holy Spirit. Now, if I had to ask, if you were honest with yourself, and you had Jesus, and you had the Holy Spirit, because right now we have the Holy Spirit, or somebody says, you can actually have Jesus, who would you choose? I mean, I want to be honest. Like, most of us would say Jesus, wouldn't we? Like, we could actually talk with Jesus and hug Jesus and hang out with Jesus. We'd pick him. But Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I leave, because that's where our power is found. And we talked about this in life group this week. None of us actually talk with the Holy Spirit. Man, especially if you grew up Baptist, it's something about I don't know what it is. Like, he's the forgotten God. There's actually a book called The Forgotten God about the Holy Spirit. That's where your power comes from now. I know we talk about Jesus every week. He empowered this. He opened the door to God's kingdom. But then he sent his Spirit down to us. And that's what empowers everything we do. And that's why they had awe in the community, because they were seeing God do powerful things through the Holy Spirit. Just like earlier in the chapter, the Holy Spirit fell on the church. Peter preaches to religious leaders that can't stand him. And by the end, they're like, what must we do to be saved? Get baptized. Except Jesus, and 3,000 people. The church went from no church to 3,000 people in one day. How? The power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, we may not have seen healing in this church yet, but that doesn't mean we haven't seen God do amazing things. Man, God has answered prayer after prayer. How we ended up in this room today was an unbelievable answer to prayer when we told we weren't going to be able to be here. Man, there's 12 families now being fed in Tom Watkins' neighborhood simply because we prayed for it, and all of a sudden, food showed up for 12 families consistently in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. We've seen God answer prayer after prayer after prayer. We have to stop expecting a little bit out of God and have faith that God wants to do massive things through our church in this community. Every time we've prayed as a church, we've seen God answer. Man, we were just talking about it in life group this week. Man, when we pray in life group, stuff just happens, right? And people might look at them as little small things, but like we pray and God answers. We have to believe that God's going to do that, and that comes through the Holy Spirit. So that's something that we'll probably do a series coming up and not too much longer about the Holy Spirit. We may do it this summer so we can understand our God more completely, more fully, so that we can pray to him and believe his power will fall down on us. And the early church had that because God was consistently moving. Guys, we've got to have God-sized prayers and God-sized dreams for what this church and what the community and even our international missions can be. All right, number 5. It's the fifth thing we can learn from the early church. Read verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Okay. So now, when you say, it says there that they had all things in common, do you think that meant they all come from the same place and from the same background? Right, so what does that mean? Because early in the chapter, we keep talking about the chapter, when the Holy Spirit fell, it talked about how there was people there that heard Peter preach that were from Africa, and they were from the East, and they were from Europe, and they were from all these different places, all these different languages, all these different races, and this is who became the early church. So what does it mean when they said had all things in common? It meant they were one heart, one soul, and one mind. Why? Somebody tell me why. Jesus. Right? That's enough. We've talked about the mystery of the gospel here, that God could take people from all races, all backgrounds, all nations, all languages, all from anything that they did in the past, socioeconomic, and bring us all together and make us one people. And that's exactly what it was here. These people weren't all similar. They weren't all the same race. They weren't all the same background. But Jesus was enough to bind them together and create a family inside the church. And you've heard me say this before. That's what life group's supposed to be. Right, I've told you before, I have friends, and I consider them now family and life group with people I probably never would have been friends with because we just didn't have that much in common to start off with, but Jesus was enough. Now, I'm not saying this always goes perfectly in life group, right? Sometimes it takes time, right? In 2 months, you're not going to feel like they're automatically your family. Some people will, but over time, us going back to the gospel and God's word again and again and again, we can get to the point where we have all things in common, because what that means is we look at every part of our life and how Jesus affects those things, and we start doing that together. We all have jobs or school or families, and we start consistently looking, how do we pour out our lives for the sake of Christ and his kingdom and all those things? Then all of a sudden, we have almost everything in common, and that's what they had in the early church. All right, number 6. Look at verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Okay, that verse gets a lot of focus in this passage when people talk about this passage. Because what are we hearing right there? We're hearing radical generosity, aren't we? I mean, you look through the book of Acts, people are selling their land, they're selling their possessions to take care of those who are in need. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about early church around the Roman Empire. We're not talking about people that had trouble paying their cell phone bill, right? Now, there's nothing wrong. We need our cell phones, right? We communicate with our families like that. I'm not discounting the fact that we need those things, but these were more likely, they were taking care of people who were starving, who had nowhere to go, who were being persecuted, had no home, had no clothes, had no way to provide for themselves. And people in the church were becoming so generous, they're like, you know what, I've got some extra land. I'm not saying these people were giving up everything in their lives and becoming destitute. They're like, you know what, I've got a piece of land that I was going to save, but I can sell that and I can give those to people so that they can eat, so that we can take care of them. Right? Again, I don't want to discount the cell phone thing. We've actually paid for people's cell phones in this church. You guys probably don't know that stuff. But we've had people that had genuine needs come to us and say, can you help us? And we help them. And we want to help you, church. If you have a genuine need, come talk with us. We want to take care of the family, right? But that's what they were doing here, because Jesus was more important than anything else. And here's the truth. I'm guessing for most of us, this sounds really great, doesn't it? That the church would take care of their people like this. But if it came to you having to give radically like this to take care of other people in the church and outside the church, that it would be really difficult. That it would be really hard to let go of that and just trust God with the money to take care of other people when you didn't know exactly where it was going to go. And believe me, I'm with you on this. I'm not coming down on you because of this. But God is calling us to be generous for the sake of his people, but also so we can just let go and trust him and say, God, you're more important to me. Do you know how you spend your money, but maybe more importantly, how you give your money is a direct reflection on how much you trust Jesus. It just is. How you give reflects directly on how much you trust and have faith that God is going to take care of you. We hold on so tight to those things. And Satan wants us to hold on tight to those things. Do you know that Jesus talks about money and possessions more than anybody else? I've said that before. Why? Because he knows it's the hold that it has on our lives. No, this is my money and I've earned it. So it's hard for us to let go and say, God, here, open hands, it's yours. So what's the answer? How do we become more generous? How do we become more Christ-like in this? Because there's a lot of verses I thought of that I could gone to that talk about, man, are we supposed to give 10% or are we supposed to give like 30%? And what's the percentages and where are we supposed to give? And there's commandments all over scripture that we're supposed to give. There's even places that say, if you don't give, you're robbing God, right? I thought about those passages, but that's not the answer. That's not how we become a generous church. Those are important verses. I'm not discounting them. Jesus talked about those verses. So, but how do we become a generous church? What's the answer? Well, I know that the answer is probably going to shock you. May I guess what it is? The gospel. I know, it's shocking. So I'm going to read you a passage. It's a familiar passage, or it should be if you've been coming here for any amount of time. And I just want you to listen. I want you to listen how we can become a church like Acts 2, where we have open hands with God and we trust him. Just listen. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Listen, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Guys, did you hear that, church? Man, God has been so generous with us. He has rained down his blessings and his grace and his mercy on us. We want to change as a church. We want to become generous. That's how we become generous, by realizing what God has already done for us. The generosity that he's just poured out on us. We do not deserve to be saved. We did not deserve God's riches, but his blessings pour out of us. And God's saying, I just want you to be generous back to me like I've been generous to you. I want you to have an open hand with your life. Like, I've given everything for you. Jesus went to the cross so that you could experience the riches of his grace. And now he's just saying, I want you to trust me more. To have an open hand with every aspect of your life. If we want to move forward as a church, I mean, radically generous, or even being more generous, just taking steps to being more generous in your individual lives, it starts with the gospel. Yeah, we can go to all those other places in scripture that talk about the command, our commands to be generous, but it starts with us just giving our lives to Christ and saying, you're more important. You know, I've talked with a few of you about this, but you know, someday, I think, I believe, and I want to become your full-time pastor, right? I'm patient. I'll wait on God as long as it needs to be. He's sustaining me and my family. Like, things are actually going really well. And so I'm not in a hurry for that to happen. But here's what I've been seeing happen in the church, and I talk with our leaders about this. I have time to be your preacher, and I have time to be your leader. What I'm finding more and more is I don't have time to be your pastor. Does that make sense? Like, our church needs to be shepherd. In the last 3 weeks, two times somebody's come up to me and told me about something that was going on in their lives and that they're coming on the backside of it and they're working through it and that they're okay now. But they went through something really difficult. And I said, why didn't you call me? Why didn't you email me? Why didn't you reach out to me? I would have loved to walk through that with you and pray with you. You know what they said? I kind of wanted to, but I know how busy you are and that you're overwhelmed and you've got two jobs right now. So I knew I could take care of it. You know how heartbreaking that was for me to hear? Because we're supposed to be a family and take care of each other. And I want to walk through I want to walk through things with you like that. That's what I'm called to do. And if you go through something like that and you need to reach out to me, do it. I will find time. We'll make room. It will happen. But for me to really be dedicated to you as a church, man, I got to be your pastor. And you know how that's going to happen? It's going to be happen with people starting just to give to the church and saying, I'm committing my life, all my gifts, my resources, my time, and my money for the sake of this church. If that's something that you want to eventually happen too, then we all have to dive in. And I'm with you, man. My wife and I, we give to the church. We try to give generously to the church to be an example. But here's the truth of it. Right now, and I know we're down this week because it's Mother's Day, but typically in this room, we're going to have we've been up to about 95 people. Right now, we have 13 families giving, 13 people, and may a family unit or people that are giving. 13, and that's actually up a few. Now, I understand how that can happen, right? We're a new church. But right now, there's people that have been attending every week, and a lot of people that are coming back again and again and again, and only 13 are giving. Can you imagine if we bump that up to 20 or 30 or 40, what God could do? The blessings that God could do with this church if that many people were willing to give. Now, I want you to hear me on this because I've actually been kind of slow to talk about money. I've talked about it a few times, but the reason I've been slow is, for one, a lot of people have been hurt by the church in the past, right? And they felt like they've seen those churches that are only after your money. And so I wanted to be careful like that. And I think you can tell, I've talked about this before, if you look around, we're not exactly doing things to make this place look fancy, right? I mean, we can be honest about it. We're in a 50-year-old gym, 50-year-old rock-hard chairs. Right, technology, I guess they just upgraded it. Praise God for that. That works about half the time, right? Why? Because we want our money to go out. We want to be able to, if people come to us in the church and say, I've got this need, that we can fill that. If there's needs in the community, we can fill that. If someone comes to us and says, we've got a new international partnership in Mexico, a place that they've never heard the gospel before, can you come? Can you support us? Then we can say yes. Right, all of our money basically right now goes to rent and missions, and rent's not that bad here. And honestly, can I be honest with you guys? Almost all of the rest of it we save. So when stuff happens and God calls us, we can say yes. And so I've been hesitant to talk about money because of that, but also because I want us to really understand the gospel before I brought it up. You know, I wanted the gospel to be rooted in our hearts because that's what it's going to allow us to start to give. That's what it's going to allow us to open up our hands and say, God, it's not my money anyway, here. So there's one other thing I need you to hear me on this. It doesn't matter how much you give. It's whether you're giving generously or not. I want you to know that I don't see what anybody gives in the church. Eventually I probably will, but I don't even know the 13 families that even give. Because nothing is based on how much you give. If you have a little, give a little. If you have a lot, give a lot. The point is your heart and how generous you are back to God. If you have a lot and you give a minimum amount, that's not generosity. That's you checking the box, I'm a good Christian. I put my check in there. And if you're pretty destitute as a family, putting a big check in there doesn't make God love you more and doesn't make our church want to listen to you more. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with you being generous back to a God who has been eternally generous with you. So I'm asking you to give because I want you to experience the joy of giving. I used to not be a very generous person. I've talked about this in the past. And then God has released my heart to that. I want to be so much more generous. But now I love giving and I can't wait to give. And I've seen the fruit of that. God has brought me so much joy through that. And if you're not being generous with your time, your money, and your giftings, then you're robbing yourself of joy. And you're robbing the church of what it could possibly be. I mean, scripture's clear, man. We give and God wants to bless us. Whether this life and the next, there are rewards for giving. Not prosperity gospel where God wants to give you a new car if you give. That's not what we're talking about, right? But God wants to bless you. It's clear in scripture. He wants to bless you if you give to him. So church, that's one of the things I want to ask you to pray about as we get to the end of the service is, can you commit financially to this church? I'm not talking about because I made you feel guilty this week and you drop some money in the plate. If that's how you're feeling this week, don't put money in. If you're new, I'm especially not talking to you, right? But it's something that we need to all commit to doing together for the sake and the advancement of the gospel. All right, number 7. These last two will be quick, and we'll wrap up. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. As right there it says that they gathered together at the temple, right? They went to the temple. And they worship God and they heard the gospel preached, right? And so we're always going to do this, right? This is always going to be important. We're always going to get together as one big family. We're going to hear the gospel preached. We're going to worship our God and we're going to be together. But it also says that they were in homes, right? And I could go through a million reasons why we need to worship God in our homes too. I think I've covered about, 200 or 300 of them already so far in this sermon, right? But like we need to be doing life together. We need to worship God corporately and personally. It's a vital importance of who we are. That's where we actually learn to live out Romans 12. In Romans 12, it says that our life should be a spiritual act of worship. You know what that means? Every part of your life, you start looking about how can I bring God glory at work, at home, with my children, at school, with my weaknesses, with my illnesses, with my strength, all those things. How does God get glory in this situation? That doesn't happen by attending church once a week, does it? You can learn how to take maybe a step forward and know what you need to do, but how do you actually live out not being angry at work? I don't answer that for you this week. I don't get to pray for you this week about how to let go of your anger at work. We don't learn how to be better parents just standing here. We hear the principles in scripture, but how do we actually do those things, right? But in life group, we learn how to do those things together, how to take steps forward together. It's not just preaching, but it's practical. How does scripture apply to my life? We get to repent of sin, talk about where we need to grow, and we get to celebrate. That happens at home. Guys, I didn't know really how exactly I was gifted for the sake of the church before life group. Before I started going to life group, I didn't really know how to pray for people. I knew how to pray with my friends, but praying with other people that in a smaller group setting was awkward for me, so I didn't really know how to pray very well. I don't mean like do a good job. I mean how to pray for people and see God's power move. I didn't really know how to confess sin and find freedom consistently before life group. I didn't know how close I could be with people I didn't have in common. And before life group, I didn't even know exactly how God had gifted me, and I didn't know the potential I had to be used by God's kingdom. I honestly mean this. Without life group, I don't think I'd be your pastor standing here today. Because God used that in a home, talking with other people to show me where I'm gifted and where I can serve and how I could grow. And so that's why I'm engaging all of you to get involved in a home somewhere in a life group. Like I said, it's not always easy. A lot of times life groups just work, and sometimes it takes a little bit more work to make that thing turn into family, just like a real family, right? Is real family always easy? A lot of times it's great and simple, and sometimes it's hard and you got to work through it. And our life groups are all over the place. Some of them are like this already, and some of them are in the process of becoming like this. But you're going to learn how to do all those things in a small group of people that you're not going to be able to learn here. We've got to be willing to do both. I think we're going to get eventually to the point in our church where we say to be a member, you have to be involved in a small group or have a really good reason not to be. That's how important it is. That's how vital it is. Hear my heart on this. I'm going to say this. If you're not involved in a life group, then you're not really a part of our church. You're an attender. And maybe a really committed attender. But to really be who we are, we have to engage. And you know what? Do you know what most Baptist churches, I don't know, is it a secret that we're Baptist? We don't keep it a secret. We're doctrinally Baptist. They ask for Sunday school in the morning, and then church, and then Sunday night, and then Wednesday night, and then choir practice, and then all these other things going on during the week. Man, we pretty much say, come Sunday morning, and another night, you get to pick the night, get involved in community in our church. That's just, it's so vital of all the reasons we walked through. If you're not in a life group, please engage. Get involved. We're all busy. We all have reasons that we can't. Man, I've got two jobs. I still lead a life group. And I've said this before. I'll say it again. There's been weeks I didn't want to go. I'm the pastor, right? And I'm the life group leader. But when I went, I was always glad I did. On the way home, I was always like, man, I'm so glad that I went. I'm so glad that I got to talk and pray with other people and have them pray for me. I needed that this week. I need to get my focus off of me and my busyness and right squarely directly on God and his word. All right. Last point. We're going to wrap up. Verse 47. We'll start in verse 46 so we have context. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Guys, if we're living the life that is talked about in this church, we're going to see God do amazing things. We're going to see people helped and people served, and we're going to grow, and we're going to have joy. You know why? Because we're going to bear fruit. In John 15, Jesus is talking. He says, I want you to obey me. And if you obey me, you're going to bear fruit. And then it says in that passage, so that you can have joy and that your joy may be full, right? It should be enough that God commands us to do things. We should just do them. But our God is so good. He's saying, hey, if you obey my commandments, I want you to follow them because I love you. But if you follow them because you love me, not out of compulsion, then I'm going to bless you. And there's going to be fruit in your life. As in, you're going to see God move and see God stir and see God work. And that obedience and that fruit in your life is going to bring you joy. Like I said, it should be just enough that we obey God, but our God is so good and he loves us so much. He's saying, I'm going to give you life to the fullest and you're going to have joy that is full by obeying me and you're going to see God work. And that's exactly what they were seeing here. They were praising God and they had joy and they were seeing their numbers added day by day, those who were being saved. Church, what are we doing here? Like, we want to grow. We want the church to be an encouragement to the saints, but we want to see people saved. We want to see people baptized, and we've seen four or five people baptized already. I think we're going to have three or four more soon. Man, that's one of the main reasons that we're here. They had favor with people, and they were seeing people being saved. Is that not what we're after? Because people, you've probably seen this. We've got a lot of people right on the outside of our church right now. I talk to so many people that are like, they're getting ready to commit to being here. And you know what they love the most, what they talk about the most, is the community that they see when they walk in here. And the way that we love each other, and the way that we love new people, and the way that we just have this camaraderie already. We can get so much better at this. Please hear me, church. Don't hear me like I'm coming down on you today. We do this well, but we can do it better. And that's one of the people always, man, you guys, I love the way you guys teach. You just preach the gospel. I don't hear people like just talk about the Bible like that anymore. What's going on in churches? That's the truth. And that the community they talk about here, because it's attracted to the outside world. Man, the Jews should have absolutely hated Christians, but they had favor with people because of the way they loved each other. Church, that's the kind of church we need to be. That we love each other so well that we're seeing fruit accomplished, we're seeing God move, we're seeing prayers answered, and people are being added day by day and being saved and being baptized. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you guys only about 12 things you can do moving forward in the church, right? I'm going to go through these quickly, yeah, like a dozen things. But I've had people come up and like, I want to know how to engage. I want to know how to get involved. I want to know how to move forward. So we're going to talk through some of these things. I want to give you ways that you can engage in our church and become a part of who we are. The first and number one thing you can do is, man, we got to serve the church, right? Through serving God, God blesses us and reveals who he is. So we got to be involved in what he's doing. So the number one way that you can engage in church right now is to get involved in kids ministry. I don't know how many of you think you're like gifted when it comes to kids, right? And so we have some people who are amazingly gifted back in the kids' ministry right now. But we've had some people move and some people head out. I don't feel like I'm gifted in kids' ministry. I actually told them, I was like, if I had to run kids' ministry, that thing would fall apart fast. You don't want me back there leading things, right? That's just not who I am. But I told them, hey, on the weeks that I don't preach, and with Ronnie leaving, I don't know if that's ever going to happen, but on the weeks I don't preach, if you need somebody back there, tell me. I'll go back and serve. Why? Because it's needed. It's one of the main things, and it's one of the most fruitful things that we have at our church right now. Right, we've already seen two kids baptized. I think there's three or four more that are getting ready to get baptized. You know why? Because every week, Jessica and Jennifer and Melissa and the rest of the teachers back there are telling your kids about Jesus over and over and over and over and over. It's one of the most vital things we do. Guys, if someone's not saved by the time they're 18, there's a 90% chance they'll never be saved. Do you know that? 18. And so we have the opportunity to pour into kids. You know what? It's not really my concern whether you feel like you're gifted in that way or not. Man, in the church, sometimes we just got to step up and say, you know what? I'll fill the gap. Right? And so there's two ways you can serve in the kids ministry. One is to become a teacher. And everybody freaks out like it's really hard. You're teaching kids. I mean, this is basic stuff, right? You can be a teacher back there. And what that looks like is you're 4 weeks off, 2 weeks on. Right? You serve for 2 weeks, and then you're 4 weeks off. Right? And if you want to just start really heavily recruiting people to our church, then we'll have two services and then you never have to miss, right? So get us to two services and you never have to miss another sermon again. But 2 weeks on, 4 weeks off, that's so the kids can get to know us, right? If we're just kind of sporadic all over the place, the kids will never really get to know us and trust us. And part of that, we always talk about here, the gospel is supposed to be relational too. It's supposed to be relational, right? And so I want you to pray about getting involved. As a teacher or just a volunteer. Man, we need some people to say, you know what, I can serve in kids' ministry. I don't really feel like I can be a teacher right now, but if you need me to serve once a month, once every 2 months, whatever, get involved. I actually talked to a few church planters this week, and they said it's a requirement of every member to serve in the kids' ministry. Because it's so vital, but it's also hard to get people to serve in there consistently. So they're going to be over there. Jessica's going to be over at the table, and Jennifer might even go over there. If that's something that you think you can do, man, I don't know how much time you can give, but some time, especially if you've been here a lot, and most of the people in here today are regular attenders, if you're not serving in the children's ministry, I would ask you to pray sincerely that that's something that you can do. And I don't want this to be because I came up here and made you feel guilty, right? Or even was like inspirational, like, yeah, the kids' ministry, right? I'm going to save kids' lives and lead them to Christ. Like, I want you just to pray, and I want you to hear from God. I want this is something you do. And you feel a stirring inside of you, like, man, maybe that's something I should do. I want you to pray in just a minute and ask God if that's where you need to be, because we need you. We need you there. Those ladies work so hard, and I don't want them to get burnt out and run into the ground. And if we don't all step up, they will. They will. All right. Two, you can be part of the welcome team. Like, you know, the people that stand at the door, right? I don't know if you've noticed. The last 3 weeks have been kind of weird, but we have new people every single week, and usually quite a few. Have you guys ever noticed that? There's always new people coming in this room. And so we need people that will step up, work the front door. We're going to get name tags for people. Also roamers, people that just go around and meet new people, tell them where to go, how to engage, what's going on, get their names. Like, you guys are awesome at that already, right? Well, there's so many of you that go around and make sure you meet all the new people, and thank you so much. But we want to make sure we have people to do that intentionally. We need people to work the connect table, to set up the connect table, to tear it down. I mean, that's an easy way to serve at the church. You show up in between 15 and 30 minutes early, depending on what you're doing, and you just make people feel welcome and help the connect table happen. So that's another way. And if you've got your connect cards, just write these down, the ones that you might potentially do, because you can just drop your connect cards in the offering bucket as it goes around. Three, we need people to work the tech team. Man, just join in with Cornelius and have him teach you how to run tech. I don't think it's that complicated. I say that, but you know. If I had to do it, it'd be a disaster. So learn from Cornelius how you can get involved. And I mean, if you want to be involved with the tech team, just write on your go to the connect table or write on your connect card, man, tech team, and we'll have somebody contact you. If you want to do worship, man, write on there, worship team, and we'll have somebody contact you. We need someone to run slides. Nice job, man. First week, you nailed it. Denver's got the slides this week. But we need somebody to say, you know what, I can run slides. I can hit enter. Anybody do that? I can hit down. You may have to have a slight recovery if something goes wrong, right? But that should be made pretty simple. We need someone who can just join in with Denver and maybe a couple other people and say, you know, I could do slides. I could help run slides, you know, every 3 weeks or every 2 weeks or whatever. I could show up, you know, 10, 15 minutes early and see what's going on with that. If you can do slides, man, come back to the Connect table, write on your Connect card, slides. And write, by the way, if you write on the Connect card, make sure you put your name and your address, your email address, and write it clearly. So many times people write their email addresses fast, and if you miss one letter, it's over. So write it clearly. It's just done. Like, all right, you're not serving. Some of you, I don't know. I'm looking around the room. There's a lot of regular attenders that aren't here today, but if you're a regular attender and you haven't become a member yet, I'm going to ask you to. I'm going to ask you to make a decision to commit to the church, or if you need more time, that's okay. But if you've been here regularly, man, it's clear in Scripture that God wants us to commit to a body of people, and we cannot be committed to them as a family unless we become members, right? We want to require a lot of our members, expect a lot of them for their health, for their well-being, right? We don't want to just be like you sign a piece of paper and then it's done. We're going to get much better at that. Well, there's a membership class coming up on June 8th and June 1st. It's going to be right after church. What? I'm dyslexic. It's okay. We got the dates, right? Yeah. He's like, well, it's going to actually be at Matt's house. He's going to teach the membership class. We're just going to have pizza. You're going to go over and hang out in his basement, and we're going to talk about who we are, why we do things, doctrine. You can see everything that we believe and then say, you know what? I do believe all that stuff. I want to engage. Man, I want to be a part of Freshwater. I want to jump in. I want to be family. Because right now, if you're not a member, you're an attender. And especially if you're a tender who never gives, you're a consumer. There's 13 families paying for everything that you do here. And there's members here that are committing to prayer for all of you. But we need to get together and say, I'm in this together. So if you're not a member yet, man, there's a sign-up page at the back. You can write on your Connect card with your email and your name. I want to be in the membership class on June 8th and June 1st. We're going to have a class. This is something we're going to get better at too, because I think we've gotten some space. We're going to start. Our first class is going to be how to read the Bible. Right? Pretty simple, isn't it? Here's what I found. I think I've said this before. 90% of the Christians I run into don't really know how to read the Bible. They don't know how to hear from God reading the Bible. So if you open up the Bible, and a lot of times it's just like you get bored or you don't really understand what you're reading, can I just let you know that you're not alone at all? Don't feel bad about that. The church has done a poor job of preparing people. I mean, the actual words of God are in this page. People are like, I want to know God's will. It's right here in most cases, and most people don't know how to read this and hear from the Holy Spirit while reading God's Word. We want to teach you to do that. And even if you feel like you're good at reading the Bible and you'd like to come to the class, we would love to have you, because we want to steal your ideas, right? The only reason I'm good at my job is because I've talked to people who are good at things and stole their ideas and made them my own, right? With their permission, usually, right? And so we want you to come and add to the class too. So if that's something that you'd be interested in, I'm gauging the interest of a how to study the Bible class. So if that's something that you'd like to be involved with, we would love to have you. Sign up at the Connect table or write on your Connect card, how to study the Bible class, with your email written clearly. And then that's going to be in June. I don't have a date yet because I need to know how many people are going to be in it. So we're going to announce it the next few weeks. And if we have 30 people, we'll go over to Hamlin. If we don't, if we have, 10 people, we'll probably just find a home or a basement that we can do it in. I need to know, before I set the date, I need to know how many people want to do that. And then baptism. I know I've had quite a few people talk to me about baptism. If you have a kid or you want to be baptized, if you're a believer in Christ and want to be baptized, which is a requirement of membership, that you can sign up for that. And so there's a sign up at the back table for baptism. I've got like two more. We need someone to organize outreach events. Because what I found, I've tried to organize them mostly, and Danielle with her Google Docs, and she's like a Google Docs wizard, trying to organize those things. But we need someone to say, man, I will help plan and I'll do the details of that, right? You don't have to come up with all the outreach ideas. You can, but not all the ideas, but someone to say, you know what, I'll organize volunteers, I can help organize the supplies, I can send emails, I can do all that, because we're going to get a lot more opportunities to do outreach, but if it's only up to me, it's not going to happen nearly as much as it should. We've already got lots of opportunities, but we want more. So if that's something that you think you could do, then I could organize outreach, and I could do that. Man, talk with me after the service. I'd love to talk with you about that and see how we can move forward. And then lastly, man, we need church, we need families to commit to our church financially for the reasons that we talked about. Not 1 week, not dropping it in this week because you feel like, I guess I should give this week, but because you want to give back generously to God and see what he's going to do in our family. And so that's something I want you to pray about. So here's what I want to do. I want to have Tori come up, and she's just going to play. And before you jump up and sign up for things or write it on the Connect card, I mean, if you already have, that's great. But I just want you to pray. I want you to pray and ask God to speak to you. Ask the Holy Spirit by name. That might be weird for you if you've never done it before, but ask the Holy Spirit to empower you, to give you wisdom on how God's calling you to serve our church, and how to be involved, and how much you should give, and if you should be a member, if you should go to the class, all of those things. Right? I just want this to be a time of reflection and prayer. Pray with your family, pray individually, but just ask God to speak to you. And if on some of those things you can't answer that today, that's okay. If you need time to pray over it, that's okay. But I want us to ask, get in the habit of asking God how we should move forward. So what's going to happen is while you're praying, they'll eventually pass around the offering buckets while you're praying. And just you can just drop your connect cards in there. You can drop your offerings, your tithes in there. And then at the end, Tori will wrap us up. We'll sing a quick chorus and then pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. And then you can sign up at the connect table or drop your connect cards in. I love you, church. Let me pray real quick. God, we love you. And I thank you so much for the people in this room. And I thank you for all of the committed people in our church that we already have. Man, God, today just happens to be a day where we're filled with people who are just committed. God, for those who haven't decided whether they're completely in with Freshwater or not, I pray today would be the day they can make a decision. And if not, if Freshwater ends up not being the place for them, I pray that you would lead them to a place that loves you, that loves the gospel, that they could plug in and dive deep. Because God, I know that you want us to commit to your church and become a family. God, I thank you for passages like today in Acts 2. God, I know that we're not there yet. You know that we're not there yet, but God, you've already done amazing things building the family of this church. So we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you do more, that your power would come down on us and move and stir our hearts and overwhelm us so much that we just have open hands with our lives and say, God, here's my life, my time, my resources, my gifting, my money, all of it is yours. My hands are open, God. You just ask me what to do because I trust you more than I trust these things. God, help us to get there. Help us to take steps forward. God, I also pray that you be with our life groups, that they could be a place of healing and growth and family. God, we cannot do this without you. This is not normal. This is not your average church, but we're asking you to be more than that. So as our people pray today, God, I pray that you'd be with them, that you'd speak to them under the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.